We serve a great God. All right, so for tonight, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 3 to verse 5. As usual, I am using the New Living Translation, although sometimes some passages are in different translations. So 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 3. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Amen. Amen. What a great word. This passage is part of the letter written by Paul to Timothy that he liked to call the true son in the faith. And so this is the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And I don't know, as a pastor once said, how much you're in the business of reading someone else's letters and emails. But this time, God shares with us this letter that Paul writes to Timothy so that the church, his people, can learn from it. Who was Timothy? Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. He was a special young man. People in his area saw something in him. He was seen as a special person in Lystra, where he lived, and Iconium. They spoke very well of him. At the age of about 16 to 20 years, approximately, Paul took Timothy with him on the missionary journeys. And so to say, Paul became Timothy's mentor. And Timothy was a very, very special man. In fact, Paul talks of no one as well as of Timothy. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, when he tells the Philippians, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." I have no one like-minded. That's quite special to say about a person, especially when it comes from Paul. So Timothy was a special man. So therefore, what Paul writes to Timothy is very important. All right. So getting back to our passage. By the way, the title of this sermon tonight is going to be The Purpose, The Purpose. So let's take a look at this passage again. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you, this is a very important word here, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. See, we have these three very important words here. Urged you to stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. And now let's see what he's talking about. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. Now, what is that, myths and spiritual pedigrees? Well, myths, you know, every culture has its myths, right? And obviously in Ephesus, which was a pagan city under the pagan rulership of the Roman Empire, they must have had a lot of myths going on. And it seems like the people had a hard time let go of those myths in Ephesus. And it is quite shocking to me how still some Christians nowadays, after so long having the entire scripture, still end up believing all kinds of myths and superstitions, like Friday the 13th. Some people still believe in that stuff. Halloween You know, there are people who locked themselves in the house on the 31st of October, like God would be bound on that day and the devil receives the whole power and rulership. Or there's a lot of other stuff, itching palms, black cats, dreaming that your teeth fall out, and knocking on wood, which is bad, seems like, and all kinds of things. A lot of superstitions, a lot of myths. We don't believe in that stuff. Why? Because we're children of the God Most High, who has all power on earth, under the earth, above the earth, in heaven, everywhere. Our God is the Lord. He's the ruler, and we believe in Him. Every day, it doesn't matter if it's January, doesn't matter if it's October 31st or whatever, God is ruler, He rules, and we believe in Him. He is mighty and powerful, amen? All right, good. So that's cleared. Spiritual pedigrees. Now, with that word, we understand genealogies in other translations. Now, what's happening is there were some people called, a group of people called the Judaizers, mostly coming from a Jewish background, who came after Paul to those churches and told him, you know, there is actually more to what Paul taught you. There is more. He didn't tell you the whole story. You know, there is a lot of laws that we have to keep. There is a lot of stuff, and you didn't get the whole picture. So they tried to tell him that they, in order to be pleasing to the Lord, they had to keep all those laws and regulations, and they have to let themselves circumcised. They were very big on that, and Paul was very angry about them teaching that. And they like to brag, very proud people, about their heritage. We are sons of Abraham, like the Pharisees did at the time when Jesus taught, right? And so Paul says, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. Now, you might be sitting in here, might be like, yeah, well, you know, I don't care about genealogies right now. You know, we're not like that anymore. Myths is not a problem for me and my family. So this is clear and good to go. Well, let's think a little deeper. Think in your life of moments when you think you do the right thing and you're wasting your time. You know, I remember a moment in my life when we had a family over in Austria, and they came to our house, beautiful family, and we started worshiping the Lord together. Beautiful thing. So two families sitting around with their, we didn't have any kids at that point, they already had kids. And we were singing songs. And we sang a few songs, we were worshiping God. And then we got to a song that was a little more challenging. And I don't know, the musician in me or something, I knew those chords and I saw he's not playing them on his guitar. And I'm like, man, you need to play a different chord there. And I kind of tried to teach him in that moment what to play. And with this whole process, it didn't work out. He was struggling. And I just destroyed the whole mood, you know, this whole time of worship. I just destroyed it because of my musical perfection. I wanted to make him a great guitarist in a few moments. I don't know what I wanted to do. And I thought afterwards, and I'm still thinking about it today, obviously, since I mentioned it, how sad, you know? You take a great moment, you know, where you're worshiping God, two families come together, and then, you know, someone needs to be smart about his chords or whatever, you know. Not that it wouldn't be important, don't get me wrong. I mean, perfection and mastering your instrument that has its place, especially when you worship God in church. But it was definitely the wrong time then and there. And that's like one example that I came up with right now. But there's so many things, like even in our learning about the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, it might happen that in our zeal to get into the Word, we might just end up studying some things that are really not that important, especially towards the beginning of our study, right? If you want to get really enthusiastic about studying the Word, and then you somehow get stuck in Genesis chapter 1, and you keep thinking about how that might have been. Well, that's Genesis chapter 1. Come on, move on. There is a lot to the story of the Bible. Don't get stuck there, and then you never get to Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers and so on, because you're so lost in that first few chapters. It happens that we get lost in certain things that are not that important. So what I want you to think when you listen to sermons, when you study the Word of God is, after I know the answer to this question, is it going to benefit me and others to get to Christ, to know Christ more? Is it going to win souls for Jesus Christ, or is it just going to make me a little smarter and I'm going to have a little bigger theological muscles or something? I don't know, you know? So really think that question when you study the Word of God, and always read the Word and study the Word with a perspective in mind. I want to worship my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be of benefit to my Lord and Savior to save souls, because that's the only thing I can take with me to heaven. All right, so that's that part. Moving on, the Word of God says in verse 5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, genuine faith. Purpose. Purpose is a beautiful, beautiful thing, isn't it? And it's interesting because the world kind of teaches you that it's good to have purpose in life, because then you're more effective and all that, and more efficient in your life. But then when it comes to purpose, they kind of lost, because they kind of also want to teach you that this life is meaningless in the end. It doesn't really matter. The only thing that matters is that you're happy and all that. And when they end up talking about purpose, they kind of want you to think about yourself, your inner being, and kind of figure out your own purpose. That's pretty much what the world says. But purpose is more than that. And Paul had a purpose. Paul knew God's purpose. Paul knew God's purpose for his life. He knew God's purpose for his missions. He knew God's purpose for his ministry. He knew God's purpose for his teachings. Purpose is not just a goal, like, you know, wanting a bigger house, losing some weight, or, you know, getting a better job, or even getting into the worship team, my purpose, or becoming a preacher, or getting into the leadership board of the church. That's my purpose for my life. That shouldn't be our purpose. That's not what our purpose should look like. But because people think like that, because that's what they set as their purpose, you know, I want to get there, I want to be there, I want to... That's why the churches look the way they look very often, or one of the reasons why. And you have a very secular world, very secular Christianity, where some people reach somehow their goals, and they got to the point where they wanted to get, and who knows what happened after. Nobody cares at this point anymore, as long as everyone is happy, you know. That's not how it's supposed to be. There's two major problems with the list that I just mentioned. First of all, I said, what is my purpose, right? That's false straight from the beginning. You should never ask the question like that. The world, if they tell you that it's good to have a purpose, then they're going to tell you to look inside yourself and figure out what your purpose would be. The Bible teaches something very different. The Bible says that God has a purpose for you. And this is not just being spiritual and sounding good. This is the truth, and it's super important. Psalm 57, verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Ephesians 1, 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for your life. And what you need to figure out is, what is God's purpose for me? What is God's purpose for my life? And then the second problem ministry in itself, that position in itself, is not a purpose. It is the means through which you will fulfill, you will live out your purpose. You live out your purpose through worshiping or leading in worship or preaching or being in a certain leadership board or being doing other ministries in a church and so on. The list could continue. So many important ministries in a church. We live out our purpose. And so what is that purpose? The purpose of my instructions is that all believers would be filled with love. Now that is God's purpose for you, church. To be filled with love. Be filled with love. And this was exactly what made the difference in the times of Paul, in the times of Timothy, in the times of Jesus. Because, you see, just take a look at the disciples that Jesus chose. He didn't take any one of those disciples out of some theological seminaries. His disciples were fishermen, tax collectors, or Matthew was the tax collector. Then look at the time Jesus spent with them, the 3 years. He didn't sit them down in a classroom and said, okay, it's going to be pretty intense now for 3 years. I hope you have your books ready, your pencil sharp, and we're going to write a lot of things down. Make sure you remember as much as possible. No. Why? Because God cared more about forming a character. He cared about forming a relationship. A relationship that would be so strong that nothing on earth would be able to separate them from the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ wanted. And God chose simple people. Because God can do a lot of great things through simple people. And you might be here tonight and you might say, Lord, but I don't have that many talents. What can I do for your kingdom? What can I do so your kingdom might prosper? Don't you see? I'm a nobody. People don't even see me. People don't even greet me when they come to church. They walk by me. And maybe Lord says tonight to you, I want to use you tonight. I want to use you now. I want to use you in these days because I see something in you. The desire to worship me, the desire to follow me, the desire to be filled with my love. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to be filled with His love. He wants to form a character in us so that nothing in this earth, as tempting as it might seem, doesn't separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. And that's what Paul didn't want to lose in Ephesus. There was something real going on in Ephesus. And so Paul told Timothy, get rid of all that waste, of all that stuff that's not important right now. It might seem elevated, it might seem intellectual, all that talk. But I want to get rid of it right now because there is something real going on in that church. There is something real going on there. Those people love me and I want that to continue. I want to build on that. The people love Jesus Christ in Ephesus, so I want that to continue. And that was the contrary to what happened to the Pharisees. If the people of God, as I just mentioned, disciples, I mean, imagine what kind of appearance that Jesus Christ's disciples have. I mean, at a certain point, they were like, look, even at John the Baptist's disciples, even they look a little better than we. We don't even know how to pray, right? They said at a certain point, like, what kind of disciples are we? Kind of, you know? That's how I understand it, at least. And then you see the Pharisees. And just their appearance, when they got to the markets, people were already, "Rabbi, Rabbi." You know, they were dressed very well. Some of them were very wealthy people. It was super difficult to get to be taught by one of those Pharisees, by the rabbis. It was a privilege to be in their circles. And they were amazing and special people. Do any one of you guys grow some herbs in your garden? Some little... You know, I remember my father-in-law used to grow serrano peppers. I mean, he used to grow a lot of things, but that was kind of the thing that I liked, the serrano peppers that he grew in his garden. A Pharisee would be like this. You know, you have that little serrano pepper, if you call it tree or plant, it's small. I know how it looks like now. Anyway, so the Pharisee would go there, you know, look at his little tiny tree with serrano peppers. Well, oh, look, I have 10 serrano peppers. Now let's grab one and bring it to the house of the Lord. And we will put it in a little package. He would go and tell, "You see, guys, I tied even from this serrano pepper." You know? Because that's what Jesus says. You tied even from your herb gardens, your cumin and your dill. But then when it's about justice, when it's about mercy, you pass on that. Appear like the holiest people on earth. Man, he's tithing from his serrano peppers, right? Look at this amazing person. But then when it comes to the important stuff, they hide everything under the rug, right? That's how you say it. Hide all that. And people see that. That's why they didn't have so many followers. That's why when Jesus talked, they said, "When this man speaks, he speaks with authority. His teaching is different." Because you sense something when it's real. And you realize at a certain point that something else is fake. And Jesus' teaching, what was forming that church that was growing, was real. And God, through Apostle Paul, wanted to maintain it in that way. And that's why the Word of God says, be filled with love. Be filled with love. And then the Word continues. And it says, love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Now, this part got me thinking a little. And the part that got me thinking is this phrase, that comes from. I don't know if it's going to be that important for every single one of you tonight, but I'd like to mention it. It got me thinking because I'm like, wait. So this love comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. So a person who has a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith will produce this love. And that's actually not what I found out. And the reason why is because what I believe is that love is an attribute of God. And God is the one who has all the resources of love, and He gives love. And the only reasons why we're able to love is because God is love. Amen. And the only reason why even sinless people are able to do acts of love is because God is gracious and He lets that happen. Imagine how the world would look like if only people who live in close proximity to God would be able to love or do acts of love. But we never produce love because love comes from God. But what Paul teaches us here, what the Lord wants us to understand and to know, is He doesn't want any kind of love. He wants His love, which is so pure and so amazing, to come into what? Into a clean and pure vessel, into a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. He wants to see that in a person, because if that's not in you, if you don't have a pure heart, if you don't have a clear conscience, if you don't have a genuine faith, then the love that you're gonna show to the world around you, the world that's gonna pour out of you, is not gonna be God's love anymore. It's not gonna be pure anymore. And the people are gonna be confused, and they are confused. Isn't that so? Look at the world around us. Look at how the world speaks about the church. Look how the world speaks about the people in the church. Why? Because the love that is in us is not pure anymore very often. The love that we show is not like Christ's love. The love that we have for one another is not Christ's love. And that's the problem. Because our hearts are not pure anymore. Our conscience is not clear. And our faith is not genuine. But the Lord, the Word of God tonight says, we need to be filled with love that comes out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. We are all infected and impure with sin, says Isaiah 64:6. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. So if you start with a perspective like this, and you truly believe that, that in you there is nothing really that would be so amazing, and you know, God, I have that in me, and I know with this, you're gonna use me in an amazing way, because I have this power in me, I have this love in me, I have these great attributes in me. If you let all that go and say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. With you, I'm everything. The Lord will be able to use you. So, a pure heart. Heart is, if we think about it, it's kind of a complex term in the Bible, isn't it? What is the heart in the Bible? And we know the heart is the organ. But what is the heart in the Bible? Mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. Just to not mess it up, I wrote it down. Not what I wrote down. It's not my stuff. I learn a lot still, don't worry. So heart, it denotes a person's center for both physical and emotional, intellectual, moral activities. What's at the core of your being, and it reflects your emotions, your moral activities, physical activities. What you do comes out of the heart. The words that you speak come out of your heart. And how is your heart? How are your thoughts? How are your intentions? How is that thing deep in you that moves you to do certain things? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, says the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 10, and renew a right spirit within me. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How is your heart? Is your heart pure? You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David makes a covenant with his good friend, Jonathan. They were really good friends, those two. And David kind of tries to tell Jonathan, listen, your dad tries to kill me. I'm in trouble, man. And Jonathan is like, nah, don't worry, David, you're good. And he's like, your dad knows that we're friends, so he's not telling you. And they have that conversation that I just, you know, paraphrased in a few sentences. And so at a certain point then, they make this great covenant, and Jonathan says, may the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father. He's already thinking in the future, seeing David king. So he says, be with you as he used to be with my father. And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth. That's what the son of the king says to this David that kept running away all the time from the king and ended up running away all the way to Philistia, to the enemies. And they make this beautiful covenant. Now time passes by. David has a super difficult life. And so at a certain point, Saul dies. Jonathan dies. And as it used to be in those days, as soon as a king died and then another one was made king, David was made king, it was the habit of the new king, and we see that happening even in the book of 1 Kings, with the kings of Israel a lot, where the king would pretty much kill all the descendants of the previous king, right? So that he has no threat. David never did something like that, but other people did. So what happened is Mephibosheth is taken away, who was Jonathan's son. The woman that takes him somehow, you know, drops him, and he's crippled by his feet. And he leaves and goes to live in Lodabar. Lodabar, just by knowing the fact that he lives in Lodabar, which means no pasture, dry land, in other words, it's kind of telling you this guy is on the run. This guy is hiding. The only descendant left, hiding somewhere in a dry land, far away from the king. And Mephibosheth must be thinking, you know, I hope he never finds me. I hope he never finds me. And then one day, David asks this question. Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Why? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Anyone who was listening maybe at that point who was like, is anyone of Saul's family still alive? Oh man, that's gonna end up terrible. And then he's like, so I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. That was something special. Why? Because David, after all this time becoming king, and he could just left everything behind him, because that's what a lot of people do. That's what that guy did with Joseph in Egypt, right? The cupbearer. He forgot about Joseph. And time passed by, 2 years passed by. And if it wouldn't have been for Pharaoh's dream and him thinking, hey, man, maybe if I tell Pharaoh about Joseph and Joseph is right, maybe I have something to benefit from it. I don't know what he thought, but I think it could have passed a lot of other years without him ever mentioning Joseph. Because that's how people are very often. They don't care. But David was special. And so he sends his soldiers to grab Mephibosheth. Now imagine that moment when the soldiers get to Mephibosheth's house. He hears the horses coming, you know? He's like, man, I can't believe it, they found me. Crawling around there in that dry land, in that dirt, and now they found him. King David's soldiers found him. They take him, and they bring him to David. So what happens? Mephibosheth bows down before David. David says, greetings, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. And David says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. And he takes this man who other people maybe just didn't even want to look at him, crippled of both feet. And he takes this guy, Mephibosheth, and says, from today on, you are going to eat at my table. You're going to eat at the king's table. Not just that, I'm going to give you all the possessions that Saul had. I'm going to give it to you. Why? Because David had a pure heart. David had a pure heart. Imagine God creating the entire universe, putting so much effort and beauty in creating the human race. And not long time passes, and the human race turns their back against God. And every single person that ever lives confirms it by the first time they sin. And everyone did it. Every single person who ever stepped on this earth turned his back to Jesus. And what does God do? He loved us so much that he sends his only son, only begotten son, to die for all of us so we may live. That's the God we have. And because of his love, he wants us to be filled with love as well. Love that comes out of a pure heart. 2, clear conscience. What is the conscience? Conscience is an eternal rational capacity that bears witness to our value system. Or to put it in a different way, it's a built-in warning system that signals us when something we have done is wrong, that the conscience is to our souls what the pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts distress in form of guilt whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. But conscience is a very sensitive thing. It's an amazing gift of God. And I use it very often when I talk to people about God. I use that argument of the conscience. I like it so much, the argument of the conscience, how God put in us conscience. It's pretty difficult for someone to disprove that, in my opinion. But it is still a very sensitive thing. Therefore, conscience is a trustworthy guide only when it is informed and ruled by the Holy Spirit, by God. Therefore, conscience is to be subordinated and informed by the revealed Word of God. In order for us to keep a clear conscience, we have to live in very close proximity to God, in other words. Proximity to God, to have a relationship with God, relationship to the Lord and His Word, and constantly have that in us. Because the thing with the conscience is that it can be suppressed by sin, which means that if you keep sinning at a certain point, you know, the first time you do it, the conscience clearly signals your brain and says, hey, that's not good. And you feel that guilt, and that's good. But if you continue sinning, and you continue sinning, and you're like, well, it seems like nothing's striking me right now from heaven, so it's all good. And the conscience just softens up until it dies. Like my sensor at my car, the tire pressure sensor, right? It thinks there is no more pressure in my tire. There is, but the sensor is broken. That's how your conscience can become. If you always violate your conscience and keep sinning and doing the same sin all the time, and you're like, huh, my conscience didn't tell me anything. I feel good. I feel good about this. If you live in close proximity to God, you're amazed how sharp your conscience can become. It even goes to a higher level. You're like, whoa, 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 I cannot do this. I cannot go there. My conscience doesn't let me. I don't want to do this. I put myself apart for God. Like the Nazarenes, right? They were special people put apart for God for a special purpose. Like Samson was supposed to be one of them, right? Certain people in Israel had to keep certain laws, but then there was a certain set of people who were even more special. You can't become like that. Special for the Lord. Pure. Things that other people would consider, that's not bad. But you're like, I'm not thinking like that. What's bad and what's good? It's not beneficial for my life. It's not strengthening my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not worshiping the Lord when I do those things. Why should I do them? Getting at a different level. That's possible. Clear conscience. Then three, genuine faith. Genuine faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. And I'm so happy that the Bible gives us the definition. We don't have to look for it anywhere else. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Do you see this verse? It's so, so beautiful. Now, to illustrate that a little bit, you could say, you know, I think tomorrow it's going to rain. Like someone says, well, yeah, I think so too. But then you're like, no, I really think tomorrow it's going to rain. Now, on the degree on how much you believe that tomorrow it's going to rain, it's going to show how prepared you're going to be tomorrow. If you really believe tomorrow it's going to rain and it's going to rain a lot, you're going to have an umbrella with you. Maybe you're going to have the whole rain suit with you. If you truly believe it. What I want to say by that is faith is going to impact your life if you truly believe. See, a lot of people say, yeah, I do believe in God too. You know, I'm a believer as well. Have you heard that? You talk to someone and you get to a certain point, you talk about things and then, you know, I'm a believer as well. And then they go and they light a cigarette or something and they're like, of course, yeah, you're a believer as well. And do certain things that just, you know, or start cursing right 2 minutes after and stuff like that. How much do you believe? How much faith do you have? How much does, and you know, I was giving this example with the rain, but rain, you know, whatever, it rains or it doesn't rain, it doesn't matter so much. But when it comes to the faith in God, that matters a lot because it's a matter, it matters between life and death. Your eternity is here in the balance. It's not just about, you know, is it going to rain tomorrow or not in the end? What does it matter? You know, I'm going to have my umbrella with you, with me, and that's it. No, this is about life and death. This is about where you're going to spend your eternity. Eternity. Short word, long time. Very long time. How much do you believe? And how genuine is your faith? How genuine is your faith? That's something that, you know, people see when they look at your life. At a certain point, they see how you live your life. But in the end, what's in your heart? The genuineness of your faith that you live by every day. That's what matters the most. All those three things, actually. Pure heart, clear conscience, and genuine faith. You could fake it somehow. And people who see you just Sundays might think you're a very spiritual guy. And you might get along like that, and you might even get to be involved in a lot of ministries and do all kinds of stuff. And you might even get through your whole life like that. You might even be renowned and famous within the Christian circles. But in the end, if that's not in your heart, if there's no pure heart, if there's no clear conscience, if there's no genuine faith, and there's no love that comes out of that. For what? Because one day you're going to stand in front of God. And you can think that day is now. Because He sees you right now. He knows where you're at. And He always knew you. And always saw you. And always knew what's in your heart. How genuine your faith is. How clear your conscience is. How you serve Him. How pure your heart is. That's what scares me a lot, I tell you guys. That's what scares me a lot. Because with God, you cannot play games. With God, you cannot play games. And I could impress the whole world. For what? If one day I'm getting in front of the Lord and He would say, oh, I never knew you. Oh my goodness. I don't even want to think like that. I hope no one gets in that position in this church. That would be the most terrible thing ever, to stand in front of the Lord. And everyone would be like, oh yeah, look, he's here too. And then, no, it's not gonna happen like that. Just saying, how sad it would be. You might not do a lot in this life, and people might not applaud you for what you do. But if you have a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith, and the love that you show, the love that comes through living your life comes out of that. The Lord sees your heart. The Lord sees your heart. And even we, when we look at the life of a person, and I'm just thinking right now of Grandma Irina, as we call her. Everything I heard about her since I was in this church. How much she was appreciated, how much she served God, how she fasted when she was so old. Over 90 years of age, and she kept fasting. Definitely an example to me. May God help each one of us to live a life like that. To live a life like that. To have this purpose of God to be filled with love. And I want to tell you something. I don't know if you are ready for that. But if you are ready to live by God's purpose to be filled with love, then I hope that Emmanuel Church is ready. And I hope that Anaheim is ready, because something's going to change. I tell you that for sure, because it happened in every single city that Paul went, where people turned to the Lord and they were real. They transformed the whole world. They messed up the entire business there. People got super angry with Paul at a certain point. They couldn't sell their idols anymore. No one was buying them anymore. Because everyone started believing in Jesus Christ. You want something like that to happen around you? Live by God's purpose. Let's all together live by God's purpose. May God help us. Amen.